Well, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we are, if you're joining us here, going through this chapter. And we're going to take our time, as I have shared with our church here. We're going to be looking at verse 4 this morning, how love is patient. These are familiar words, but these are words that we need to see in a deeper way, and that we need to see Christ on display more in our lives and our relationships. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 3 of this chapter, and the basic point was, no matter how good I am at languages, or how eloquent, or how gifted, without love, it's like a bad gong show that should usher me off stage. Or imagine whatever music you can't stand. For some of you, that would be different genres of music. Whatever the music is you can't stand, imagine a very loud version of it and a very bad rendition of it. The point is, that's us without love. That's loveless talent comes across as noisy or as annoying. And it's nothing of any spiritual value to others. And we learned last week about new math. How 5 minus 1 can equal 0. That's from D.A. Carson. He talks about the 5 gifts in 1 Corinthians 13 in the beginning. Without the one virtue of love are 0. They're nothing. But how do we now define love? Paul is going to describe it this way. If you look with me at verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I want to challenge each of you to memorize this passage as we go. Memorize verses 4 through 7, maybe start with that, but memorize the whole chapter. And as we go, it's not going to be hard, because the first part of it is just love is patient. You can all have that memorized. Many of you already do have that memorized. Love is patient and kind. Next week, we're going to look at how love is kind. And we need to take our time in this. There's many preachers who would normally take bigger sections of Scripture, and I would count myself among that, but there's certain times and certain places and certain subjects that are important for us not to just quickly move through. And the Bible says love is the greatest, it's the most important, as Jesus said, of all that God calls us to. I was listening to one pastor who said he took 2 weeks on just love is patient, just to test the patience of his congregation. But we're going to just do 1 week here, because we want to keep moving through this series here in the fall. But last week we saw chapter 12, verse 31, sets up chapter 13 as he's showing them the more excellent way. And the big idea of the series is this, and of this scripture: God's way of love is to have the supreme and central place in the church. That's what he's talking about. He's showing them God's way of love, and it's to have the supreme and central place in the church. This is a church context that he's writing to. And this passage here, as we get now to verses 4 through 7, this is crucial. This is a crucial passage to pursue Christ-like love towards others. It's the most dense and condensed passage in Scripture of references to love, either with the word love or the pronoun it. It's packed in here, and this is crucial in God's Word if we're going to pursue this kind of love towards others. And that's where chapter 14, verse 1 is going: pursue love. And I just need to remind you of the context, as we saw last week. Maybe you've heard these words many times for a happy bride and groom on the day when they're celebrating their mutual love. But Paul is actually writing this to an unhappy and unloving bride of Christ. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's not originally intending this to be used as a wedding gift. This is a warning that gifts can be misused in the church. What he's going to say here can apply to husbands and wives and children and parents and all of us. But the point of chapters 12 through 14, in fact, if you were to go back to chapter 12, verse 1, he starts off with, now concerning spiritual gifts. And then through chapter 14, he's talking about spiritual gifts. Then he's going to talk in chapter 15 about the gospel. So 12 through 14 is about the gifts of the Spirit. And right in the center of that, he wants them to realize, and all of God's people to recognize, that the gifts of the Spirit must have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. We can't exercise the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And that's right here. This is central in this passage. And we could think of the fruit of the Spirit, if you know that passage, love, joy, peace. What's the next one? Patience. What's after that? Kindness. There's an order in these. Love is patient and kind. What Paul's talking about here is not just human love. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in believers, and we need his help to really live out the fullness of what this is talking about. And I've shared I chose to study this subject in part for a school assignment. As I said, pick something that you want to be reading a ton about and writing a ton about and really living in for much of the year. And as I was meditating on that, I couldn't think of a greater need for us, but also for me personally. And I've been even more convinced of that as I've been studying this. But there's a higher purpose than all of that, and it's really God's purpose for the church. This is our church's purpose statement. Let's read that out loud together. This church exists by the grace of God and for the glory of God as the ultimate purpose in all that we do. And those verses there come right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. He says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And then when he gets to chapter 15, he's talking about the grace of God. He says, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. That's what we as a church need to realize. That we exist by God's grace. We're to do everything for his glory. And then chapter 16, verse 14 says, let all that you do be done in love. So all that we do has that purpose as we seek to glorify God by pursuing God-centered worship, by prayer, by preaching, by proclaiming the gospel to the lost as we go from here, by personal love for God and obedience to his commands. And his commands include the one another's, our edifying relationships, our fellowship, our discipleship, and all of those things. But it starts here, where we, right here, front and center, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be glory. But we need to take that great truth and bring it down. What does that look like in our everyday, mundane life? And Paul starts this section here in a way that might surprise us if we think about how we would define or describe love. We might not think, first and foremost, love is patient, but he wants to get right down to the very practical, everyday ways that we are tempted. As he's taking that big picture, let all you do be done for God's glory, as we think of the chief purpose of man, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, we know that God is love. And a chief way that God gets glory and we get joy is as we reflect God's love, as we love God and as we love our neighbor. And this love that he's going to talk about here includes joy. In verse 6, love rejoices. It rejoices rightly. We'll come to that in a future week. And verse 8 says, this love never ends. So again, this isn't just the human love that fades and goes away. This is a love that never ends. It's forever. And in verse 12, ultimately, face to face, we will enjoy God forever. But even now in this life, we're to love, to glorify the God who is love, and to spread his gospel joy to all peoples. It doesn't stop with us, it's to flow through us and spread to others. And this is where we ended last week in John 15, where Jesus had showed them what love looks like in the upper room. And then he says this. And I think I didn't get to this passage last week, but I want to pick up here. By this, John 15:8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And he's been talking about the Spirit before this. And here's what he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So there's this love that's always existed between the Father and the Son that now Jesus is showing them what that looks like. He has loved them the same way the Father has loved him. Abide in my love, he said. Love one another as I have loved you. So that love between the Father, Son, and the Spirit now, Jesus loved them in that way. And then he's calling them to love one another just as he loved them. And then he says this, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So he's saying this for the Father's glory, and as this love is at work, his joy, the joy that exists in God, in the Trinity, is now, that joy is to be in them, and their joy is to be full. So it's for his glory, but it's also for our joy that we share in this love. It's kind of a mind-boggling thing to think about, but the long before anything was created, where there was nothing but God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are enjoying perfect love, perfect joy, and they have this plan to overflow that eternal love, to flow through the fruit of the Spirit and for this fountain of joy and this fountain of love that they're going to create a world for their glory and also to share their joy and their love as it overflows out to their creatures. And so we need to recognize there's something much bigger than us and someone we might struggle to be patient with here. As we think about this love here, we need to look higher than a person we might struggle to love. We need to look to the love of God in Christ, this love that is to overflow and it's to flow through us. It's not to stop with us. It's not to stagnate with us. It's to flow through us. We're to be a channel of this love. And so the goal of this series is that we would know more of Christ's love in this text to his glory, but not just know more, that we would grow more in love as we preach and as we practice it. I'm praying this for me personally and for my brethren, but how we help each other, how we pray and encourage. As we discuss application, you'll have each week in your bulletins application, discussion, questions to help with that. And as we think of small groups, or you know, there's men's groups and women's groups, and there's groups of youth meeting here on the campus during the week. As we think of leadership group, as we think of elders, I want us to be thinking about, with all the other things we're going through, thinking about how we can be more loving and helping others to pursue love. And I've been encouraged even by some feedback of things that people have been trying to put into practice this last week, even of reaching out in love towards others. We need to pursue these things. And we can pursue these things in home groups. That's one avenue. If you'd be, we've mentioned this before, if you'd be open to open your home in the future to host a group a couple evenings a month, we're going to have a need for that to grow that ministry in the future. You can talk to me. But also I want to encourage you, this Habits of Grace class that's going to be starting next Sunday morning at 8:45. If you felt, I feel like I need to grow in my love for the Lord just in my own time and the Word and prayer, which I think all of us need to at times. That's one of the goals and points of that class, of how God's grace can help us in the Word and prayer and that relationship with Him. And so these are some of the things that I've been meditating on, even in praying about this week. And at the end of last week's message, I shared for several minutes some of the things that some of you had shared, some of your hopes and prayers and desires to grow in the series. And one of those questions that came through on those forums was, how do the elders think that we need to grow in love as a church, as a whole? And so I shared that with my brothers, and here's some of what I got back. I think we have a very loving church, mostly, but it takes constant effort and prayer and commitment to maintain a loving church and then to increase, to excel still more, as Paul told the Thessalonians. Consider John's definition of love in the love of Christ. And he says, I would add, for the sake of Christ, doing what is best for the other person, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the cost. I was listening to Dean Orr last night, a message that he gave years ago, our dear brother, and he was talking about love in Scripture, how it's an uncommon love. This is not just the love common to man, and it's an unconditional love. And this love in particular is a love in spite of, not because of. This is a love that's often in spite of and not because of, like our culture would be. And so even bringing our brother some of his insights into this, but just thinking about ways to get to know members of the body, interacting, serving alongside each other in a more intentional and intimate way. And one of my brothers wrote this: it begins with an individual's heart desire as we uplift one another, as we care for one another, as we as a church know each other well enough to know each other's needs and to meet those needs. And we think of the Acts 2 church and their dedicated, intentional fellowship. You can read at the end of Acts 2, they clearly knew each other intimately. And we can think of Colossians 3, which I'll get to at the end if we have time. As we put off the old self, we put on the new self. There's some specific things there in the middle of Colossians 3 that can help us. But this all begins with love for Christ. So one of my brothers wrote here, we have to begin with this love for Christ that then begats a godly desire to love others. It gives birth, or it leads to a desire to love the body. And that love needs to be translated into action. And as the body is edified, God is glorified. Paul says, do all that you do to the glory of God in chapter 10. And then in the start of chapter 14, at the end of chapter 13, he says, pursue love. And so we want to pursue in particular this aspect of love. Just looking at the patience of love in verse 4, love is patient. And then the personal or practical application. But I want you to notice verse 4, the way this, and even as I read that whole section there, he lays out what love is and what love is not. And I think that's helpful. In his culture, he had to clarify what love is not and what love is. And I think that's a good place for us to start as well, because this word love can be used in so many different ways, different than the New Testament does. Love is, it's not sentimental. It's not like a Hallmark movie kind of love. It's not sentimental, and it's not sensual. It's not like a Hollywood movie portrays love. That's not the kind of love that's being talked about here. It's also not superficial feelings. Our world speaks about love as these superficial feelings that you just fall into, and then you just fall out of them. That's not the kind of commitment and covenant that is a love in Scripture. But also, I think we've heard that if we've been around the church for a while, but we need to be careful on the other side to not say it's just sacrificial actions only, just a choice of the will or even giving of self without loving affection, as if our feelings and affections don't matter. Look with me at verse 3, because this is right before he starts talking about what love is. And he talks about how it's possible to give all that I have. That sounds pretty sacrificial. To even give our own body, that's a literal giving of self. There's a choice of the will that would be involved in verse 3. But he says, you can do that and not have love, the kind of love that's being talked about here. You can do those sacrificial actions. You can make that choice of the will. You can even give sacrificially and not have the kind of love that's being talked about here in your heart. Our emotions and our feelings do matter to God. We're not to be ruled by them, but we need to stir and enkindle them. And without the heart loving, our gifts or our giving, our outward actions can be hypocrisy. There's so many warnings in the Old and New Testament about this. It could be empty. It could be nothing. And so we'll talk more later in the series, but I want to even plant this thought now, is we don't want to just limit it to the sacrificial or even giving actions only, because verse 3 very clearly says you can do that without love. But also, this love is not simple emotional fondness. I think this is one of the problems with English. We say, I love, and we talk about some ridiculous thing, or I love it, I love that. And then we in the same, a few minutes later, talk about how we love our spouse. But we mean something very different there, but we're using the same word for a simple emotional fondness. There's other words in the New Testament used for that kind of thing. This is not the word that Paul is using here, agape. And this is also, this love is not a spiritual excuse to ignore sin or ignore truth. Well, I'm just not going to deal with that, even though you know you should, because I don't want to come across as unloving. Or some people even would deny truth, like they don't like the concept of hell, and so they say love wins. There was a famous book by a person, Love Wins. This is not what love means, and nor is it sexual. We use the word of lovers and lovemaking when people aren't married. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's actually going to warn about that in this book, and actually already has. This word agape is different than the word in their language, eros, which is a word the Greek New Testament doesn't use. It was a word for erotic love. Actually, the Bible talks about lust using other words, which I think is what a lot of people mean in our language when they talk about love. But sex outside of marriage is not love. And agape in this context here is patient. It's waiting for the proper time and place, not the passions of the flesh. And so it's not self-indulgent. It's waiting patiently would be a good translation of love is patient. Love is patient. Something to notice here is that this is an active present tense verb, and I take the time to say that because when you read love is patient, that sounds kind of like an adjective, or it sounds like something that could be passive in English, but this is an active verb. It's a present tense, ongoing verb, which is important. There's actually no adjectives in this description of love in verses 4 through 7. They are all active verbs, and they're in a continual tense, in a continual state. And so the idea here is this is not passive. This is love in action, all of the things that he's going to say. But we could translate it, love waits patiently, which give you a better idea of the verbal element. And also, as we think of love as patient, this is the opposite of our instant gratification world. We're just so used to getting things quickly and instantly. In fact, we become very impatient if we don't get something, if the internet's slow or the drive-through is 3 minutes instead of 5 minutes, or you're texting someone and it's been minutes and they haven't texted you back. I mean, we are so wired for instant gratification. This goes against that whole wiring. This is a whole rewiring of what love actually is. Love waits patiently. That's the opposite of our culture today, which I think is even worse than what Paul was writing to. But he's addressing some specific things in this church that they were quick to do. They were quick to satisfy fleshly lust. He's been talking about that in some of the chapters there on the screen. Corinth was a sexualized culture. They had distorted views of love in their culture. And Paul's writing to address that. I think it was Ray Stedman years ago that called 1 Corinthians 1 Californians, because this is very relevant to us who are in California as well as in Corinth. Some of the things going on there in chapter 7, Paul said some couldn't wait. They were burning in their desires, and so he counseled some of them that they should pursue marriage if they're in that place. Or in the same chapter, some married couples were too quick to withhold intimacy from each other, and that wasn't good either. Or some were too quickly getting married, and they were actually unequally yoked. They weren't married to believers, and so now they're asking him about that question. Or some weren't patient and content in their single state of life. Or in chapter 6, people who were not married were too quick to get into physical relationships. But Paul says here, true love waits patiently. And it's important for us to think in these terms. Just to give you a practical example, young ladies, if a guy in the future is pressuring you into a physical relationship, he's not showing you that he loves you. He's actually showing you that he loves himself, because true love waits patiently. True love waits for marriage, the things that belong only to marriage. Paul's going to say later, love does not seek its own. And you could add its own self-indulgence or its own timetable. Maybe you're not someone who feels like you're just satisfying the flesh all the time, but you really like things to be on time. You really like things to go the way you schedule them. You really like when you've got plans that other things or other people aren't interfering with your plans. This is very much what this is addressing as well. Love waits patiently for things in the right time and the right way. Love does not insist on its own way, its own plan, its own timetable. Love is not easily provoked. Are you easily provoked? Do you find yourself being quickly bothered by certain things? Love can wait a long time. It can bear. It can endure all things. If we're honest, we all have areas where it's hard for us to wait. And maybe we're doing pretty good in this area, but we can think about a stage of life. Maybe there's health things, and maybe you're waiting just for answers, or you're waiting. It's just really hard. There's some unknowns, or maybe there's loved ones that you have difficulty with and aren't able to restore some relationships, or there's just something you can't fix. You've done what you can. You've got to just, what Psalm 37 says before, wait in the Lord, pursue Him, cultivate faithfulness. Love in that patiently waits, it bears, it hopes, it endures. And in this church, Paul had already addressed those who were not patiently working things out with others in the church. In chapter 6, they weren't taking the time to resolve conflicts within the body. They were actually bringing their dirty laundry before the watching world that was destroying their testimony. They weren't patiently seeking to deal with things rightly, interpersonally, or getting help from mature believers. And Paul, as he's coming up to this section here, is talking about even at communion, even in their love feasts, they weren't waiting for others. They were just going ahead and they were eating, and then some were coming a little bit late and there wasn't food left for them. And that's just a symptom of a bigger thing. And chapter 14, after this, chapter 13 is going to tell them they need to wait for to each other when they're speaking in church. He has to tell them to speak one at a time. Apparently, they weren't even waiting for others to stop talking, and they were just speaking, and they wanted to share, and they're speaking in other languages and not waiting for someone to interpret. They just want to vocalize their gifts. But as I thought of that, this is convicting to me personally, how I can interrupt in a conversation when we're talking and someone says something and I've got something I want to say and it's really hard for me to hold it in, and they haven't finished their thought and I've spoken and interrupted, and that's not love when I am doing that. And so I think all of us, we need to look very personally and practically at where we struggle here. And Paul is really a model of patient love in this letter. They were slow to grow. He says in chapter 3, I wish you weren't babes in Christ. I wish you could handle more meat, but he's still patiently meeting them where they're at. Sometimes we think people should be farther along than they are. Paul did, but he still takes the time patiently to keep ministering. And in chapter 4, they were criticizing him. They were quick to judge instead of patiently waiting for the Lord and his timing and him to reveal things. That could be a real temptation for me. I don't like to be criticized. I don't like to have misunderstandings, and I want to just jump in and fix those things. Paul was lovingly dealing with them. Paul's patiently asking them, answering the questions they asked of him. That's what he's doing all this letter. And so I think as we look at this letter, Paul wanted them, and Paul wanted the readers, the Holy Spirit wanted readers of this letter who would have this, to look at their own lives, to look at where are we tempted to impatience, and to recognize that as a lack of love, and to recognize it as sin. And so, I mean, some things we can even make light of, but maybe for you it's, you know, long lines at the DMV, you know, or just working with slothful people who are just slow and they talk slow. There's even a movie that kind of plays on that, of the slothfulness in speaking. How can I help you? And they're just trying to talk and they're just so slow. Or maybe for you it's traffic. Or maybe for you it's just whatever it is that's messing with your schedule. What this word patient means is long suffering. I think the New King James helps us when it says love suffers long, because that makes it a verb, and it also fills out that this is someone who has a long fuse or a big threshold to be angry, is literally what the idea here was. Macrothumia. Macro means big. Thumia is the word for anger. There's a big threshold for anger. Love suffers long. You're long fused. I remember a long time ago in the Philippines, their fireworks, I maybe have shared this before, but they're actually more like explosives than fireworks, but there were some of them that were pretty dangerous that you needed to kind of flick the fuse to make it longer, or add something else to stretch it out so we could light it and then run. And we had lots of fun that I won't tell you about with those things. But the idea here is we need to be long fused. We need to be not those who it just takes a little spark and then we explode. One of the translations says, love meekly and patiently bears ill treatment from others. So it's actually focused on people more than just circumstances. And the book Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges defines impatience as a strong sense of annoyance at the faults and failures of others. So are you someone who's have a strong sense of annoyance in certain contexts of the faults and failures of others? It's often expressed verbally, he says. It can lead to exasperation. Tom Schreiner says this, impatience puts oneself first, thinking that one's own schedule and time should take priority over others. Charles Hodge ties it in with resentment. He doesn't resent those changes to schedule or timing. It's slow to be roused to resentment. It patiently bears with provocation. So I think especially when there's something that could provoke you, to be able to bear with that, to not be quick to assert its rights or to resent an injury. How are you doing? How are you doing in loving your kids or your family? This is first and foremost. Are you patient with them? Where do you need to recognize your weakness? And not just call it a weakness, call it a sin that you need help for, that you need to love in. And it makes it real practical, too, the way Paul lays this out. He doesn't give a full dictionary kind of definition, but if you want to know, are you loving? Are you patient? If you're not patient, you're not loving. At least that's first and foremost what he begins with, what love looks like in ministry and family and relationships, actively, lovingly, waiting. This isn't just a passive resignation. It's not procrastination. That's another temptation for me on the other side, to put off what I know needs to be done and not just do it then. This is convicting to me in my own home. But what about you in your home? Are you loving in patience? Are you long-suffering? Are you growing in what used to provoke you? Or are you short-fused? Are you like a grenade where just if someone knows how to pull that pin out, it's just going to be a matter of seconds? Or are you like that nitroglycerin explosives where you shake them and there's going to be damage? See, I think if we're honest, or if we look at this in the way that Scripture would have us to, it's not that we can't love. We actually do a pretty good job loving ourselves, loving our schedule. The problem is we love ourselves and love our schedule too much that we can't wait patiently for others. Has anyone ever told you you love yourself and have a wonderful plan for your life? Well, it's true. That's a spiritual law, if you will. We tend to love ourselves and have a wonderful plan for our life. The problem is other people don't love us as much as we love ourselves, and they don't have the same wonderful plan for our life all the time. So we lack that love that's patient. And I think even to make it more personal as we move to the end here, this is the list of all the things that love is in 1 Corinthians 13. And I put it here with blanks because I want us to go through this list and don't just read it as an abstract love, because he's talking about people who need to love. Read this list and put your name in it. Phil is patient and kind. Phil does not envy or boast. Do it with me out loud. Phil, no, not Phil, your name. That's even hard for me to say it out loud, but let's do it with our own name. If you're not comfortable saying it out loud, do it at least in your mind. Patient, kind. Do you not envy or boast? Are you not arrogant or rude? Do you not insist on your own way? Can you put your name in someone who's not irritable or resentful? Does your name fit with that, with these sentences? I think we need to realize if there's any way to show this isn't just mere human love, or that we need another kind of love, we need God's love, it's doing this very exercise right here. We need someone else to help us in these things. And so I want to move from the patience of love to the practical or the personal application, because we need help personally. And Paul wanted this to be very personal. And God inspired this, thinking personally of his people. And in the grammar, the original language, love is actually spoken of as a person. This is a little different than the way Paul normally writes. He's doing this to make a point. He's speaking of love like it's a person. And with a series of verbs in the Greek text that a person does. It's not just an abstract thing, can't do this. A person has to do these things. And Paul uses third-person pronouns in verses 4 through 8 20 times. 20 times he's doing it this way. And there's a real intentional way that he's framing this to show there needs to be personal application for this, because we can't love and we can't be patient like this without the help of God in three persons. We need the whole Trinity to help us with this. So let's start with God the Holy Spirit. We've already talked about the fruit of the Spirit that is love. It's his love is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, Romans says. And so we need to depend and walk by the Spirit, put off the deeds of the flesh. But also as we think of God the Father, this same word for love is patient, is used of the patient love of God in Romans 9:22, where it says, God the Father, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, he has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. God is patient every day. He's showing much patience right now with this world that is rebelling against him. He's showing unbelievable patience for these vessels of wrath that are prepared for destruction. And Peter uses this word in 2 Peter 3 to say God is patient towards you. He's patient toward those he's going to save, not desiring that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. The reason why his wrath has not fully come on this planet is the fullness of his people have not yet come in. He is patient towards those and loving towards those who deserve his wrath right now, which but for the grace of God would be us. Austin Duncan, down at Shepherd's Conference, I think 3 years ago, was preaching and talking about this concept of love, and he gave the story of
a family he knew at the church where the mom was in a store and the kids were provoking her. She was struggling to be patient to them the whole time. They were acting up, her little ones. And they'd been going through catechisms with their kids where you ask questions and answer. You talk about theology. You know, what's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And talking about what sin is and what we deserve and all that. And she came to the checkout line. And of course, the checkout lines are intentionally designed for eye level to have things that little ones will want. You know, marketing is intentional in that, to stir up this desire for self-indulgence. And the kids say to their mom, "Mommy, can we get this?" And she said to them, maybe a little impatiently, you think you actually deserve that with how you've been acting? What do you actually deserve?" she asked her kids in the checkout line. They said, "Yeah, all we deserve is the wrath and curse of God." Because that's what they learned. What does every sin deserve? The wrath and curse of God. And they were right. The checkout person was probably horrified and about to call CPS, but they were right. That's what our sin deserves. That's what we deserve. Our every sin deserves the wrath, the curse of God. It's only by his great patience that we're breathing right now. It's only by his great patience that this planet is still going the way that it is. And we need to remember the gospel is for people like us who deserve the wrath of curse of God. We were saved, not just saved from our sins, we're saved from the wrath and curse that we deserve, where Jesus comes and bears that wrath and bears that curse for us, lives the life we could not live, dies, and then rises again so that we can turn and trust in him. So he became a curse for us so that curse can be removed for all those who repent and trust in Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. If you've never done that, you still right now are deserving the wrath and curse of God. But if you look to Jesus, trust in him, turn from your sin, there is grace, there is salvation. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not your works at all. It's all about him. But when you understand God's patience and what we deserve, then you can pray like Jeremiah 15, verse 5. "O Lord, remember me." He's saying this in suffering. "Take notice of me. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake I endure reproach." If it's hard for you to be patient, look to his patience. Look to his endurance. Cry out to him and appeal to his patience. There was an atheist named Robert Ingersoll who used to famously do a challenge before his class or when he was in a lecture. He said, "If there's a God, I challenge him right now to strike me dead within 5 minutes if he's real." And then he would put out his watch and he'd set it there on the desk and he would count it down and he would be mocking God. And then the 5 minutes were up and he thought he had disproved the God of the Bible, and a wise Christian said to that, "Do you think you can exhaust the patience of Almighty God in 5 minutes?" And the very fact that the Bible speaks of how great his patience is towards vessels of wrath is actually proved by the fact that we would have struck you dead in 5 minutes, but God is unbelievably patient. I mean, think of what we would do if we were God. But if someone like us were God, we wouldn't be here. We would be wiped out. Yesterday at the Man of God conference, the speaker was talking about someone who he was ministering to in prison and just trying to help him. It's things that were still struggling from him. He was saved after he came into prison, and just things that the guards would do to him would just trigger things from some of his past and PTSD and all that. And so he's helping him think through those past experiences. And when you know, talking through grace and all that. But one of the things he mentioned that stood out to me in light of what I've been studying here is just talking about how incredibly patient God has been to you. And this speaker who was speaking yesterday, who was a black man, was ministering to this guy in prison who had been a part of the Aryan nation before he was in prison. And he actually said to this man, "You realize, like, a few years ago, you would have wanted to actually kill me. And yet here we are. We're ministering brothers now in Christ by grace. God has been patient to you. He's been patient to me. And he was able to help this person meditate on how God had been patient, what God had done in his life, to look back and see God's patience, and that helped him to be then patient to these guards who were continually provoking him. And here's what Alexander Strauch says on our Friday mornings here with some of our leadership guys. We've been going through his book, 15 Descriptions of Love for Leaders and Teachers. He says, God himself is the supreme example of patience. When we are tempted to impatience, we need to stop and think about the gracious, long-suffering of God, the many wrongs that we've done against him that he has suffered. How can we think we cannot bear patiently with others and their far lesser provocations, their weaknesses, their failures, and they might be actual wrongs, but we have done infinitely more against God. And so to put it in the flesh, we need to think of Jesus. Think of 1 Corinthians 13:4 through a Christ-centered lens. Christ's love is patient. So you take that list, and if you say, Christ is patient, Christ's love is patient, it all fits. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 1:16, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul says, I was a great sinner, the chief, the worst, and yet Christ has shown his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in Christ. So think of his example, how long-suffering he was, all the hatred, all the false accusations, how he endured against sinners. They said he was insane. They said he was a blasphemer. They said he was a demon. They said he was born of an illicit union with a Samaritan. They were trying to kill him. They were reviling him, and he did not revile in return. He did not open his mouth. He was injured and had wrongs against him infinitely more than we ever will. And so we need to remember him. Remember who is in control. This is where we were in Psalm 37. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Don't fret yourself. Fretting leads only to evil. We need to rest in him, not fret about things that are outside of our control, and not forgetting the God who is in control, the Lord. We can be still and we can be rest in, and to love the people that he is working in. There's this story in Jacob, in Genesis 28. Jacob, you remember that story? He had some wrongs done against him. If you know the story, Genesis 29, verse 20. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. He was able to wait patiently with a guy named Laban who was not a good guy. And the story actually gets worse after those 7 years. But remember, he's in control. And remember, he's at work. God's working all things together for good to those who love him. Let me ask you, does all things include the things you get impatient about? Absolutely. All things includes those very things that you've been impatient about this week. He's bringing them into our lives because he loves us, to test our patience, to grow our reliance on him, to make us more like Christ so that we can trust in him and not be in a hurry for what we wanted to do with someone else and miss what needs to happen in us. And then thirdly and finally, remember he's patient to us in the gospel. He's patient to us in the gospel. I shared this a few years ago. Maybe some of you remember it many years ago, listening to this old song. It was on a cassette that we had in our car. And it said, have patience, have patience. It was a real slow kind of voice of a cartoon character. Don't be in such a hurry. It's kind of an Eeyore kind of guy. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember, this is key, that God is patient too. That's Herbert the snail a music machine, but that's good. That's a good theology right there. Remember, God is patient. God is patient too with you. And remember the gospel where God's love is patient to save us in our sin. There's more that we could say, but I just want to end where Colossians 3 puts this all together. Put on, Colossians 3:12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, he says. And then part of that is we need to put on patience. We need to put it on like a garment, like you put on your shirt, like I put on my tie, like you put on your sweater, whatever it is. We need to, as we go out from here, as we go to our jobs, as we come to our living rooms, we need to be putting on patience. And here's what it looks like. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love. And so we'll walk through that more in the future. Looking at love that is patient and kind. And those go together. We'll look at that next week. But there's power in the love of Christ to overcome your lack of love and mine, and to help us forgive others who we haven't loved, and to show love to them. There's grace in this chapter for a husband not loving or leading his family. There's strength for a wife who struggles to love him, or to a single person who struggles with their state in life. There's help in the love of Christ for all of us in this chapter, for friend and family issues, and there's application for all of our relations and situations and when we get impatient. So I want to pray. What I want to do, like we did last time, last Communion Sunday, is actually give us some time to pray, to not just move on from this, but to meditate on these things in our own hearts. So I want to give you some time for silent prayer, to pray about something that God has spoken to you about, and then in a little while, I'll pray for us and transition to communion. But let's pray together in our heart.